No greater love can anybody show than they would lay down their life to another. In Malachi chapter 1 in verse 2, God says, I have poured out my love for you. I invite you to turn to Malachi this morning. We're going to hang out in chapter 3. We've been looking at this book the last couple weeks. I've entitled the message series, Dangerous Church. We can be dangerous in two ways. We can be dangerous by beating down the gates of hell and building the kingdom. Or we can be dangerous by beating down the kingdom and building hell. The question that was posed as I started to write out the notes several months ago for Malachi was this. Is there a wrong way to do church? Is there a wrong way to gather together? Is there a wrong way to worship? Is there a wrong way, wrong things to be committed to? Is there a wrong plan to follow? And are we on that path? Seven different times in the book of Malachi, God brings to the people who call themselves by His name, He brings a situation to their attention. Seven different times He comes to them and says, hey, wake up, here is a problem. And seven different times we see people who call themselves by His name. Modern day terms, that would be people who call themselves Christians, followers of Christ. Seven different times, if God walked into this building and pointed out to any one of us or to us as a body, seven different things in our life that He says are a problem, I would pray, I would hope that there wouldn't be a one time that we would reject God. But seven different times, these people who call themselves by His name argue with God. They don't just argue with God, they then whine about what God said to them or about them. And they didn't just argue and whine, we even see that they reject His statement. There's no way this could be happening, God. God, you must be wrong. Seven different times in this small little book of Malachi. And that number seven, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but that number seven from Genesis to Revelation has some sort of significance in the Scriptures. It is the number of completion. It symbolizes completed things. As I thought about this week, I thought about that number seven and the idea of completeness, and I began to just, I think that we can see in the Scripture, and I think that we can look at our own lives and see that there are people who would call themselves by His name, but are completely fraudulent. What we call ourselves really doesn't matter, but what God says about us does matter. So it's seven different times, people who called themselves worshipers of Jehovah, Yahweh, people who gathered at the temple to pray and to sing and to offer sacrifices. God came to them and said, listen, here is an issue of worship. And they said, who are you to tell us how to worship you? Seven different times God came to them and said, I have an issue with your level of commitment. And they said, who are you to tell us how we can serve you? Another time God came to them and said, listen, you are robbing me. And they said, who are you to tell us how we rob you? They called themselves by the name of God, but they didn't worship Him as their God. They called themselves followers of Jehovah, but they didn't follow His plan for life. They called what they gave to God their gift to God. And God said, no, 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 what you give me is nothing but a form of thievery. And every single time that God came to them and said, please, 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 would you grasp this? They said, no, no, no. But in chapter 3 and verse 16, we see a group of folks who evidently, according to verse 16, feared the Lord. They spoke to one another. Look at that. Think about it. In verse 16, we see there's a small group of people that stop arguing with God. There's a small group of people that stop whining incessantly about what God is trying to get their attention and how God is trying to keep them from destruction and how God is trying to keep them in His hand and in His sheepfold where He can bless them. He's trying to keep them from a place of cursedness. But they won't listen. But right here in verse 16, there's a small group of people that stop arguing and begin to listen. Look at what it says. There were those who feared the Lord. That word fear there in the Hebrew means to revere. And that word revere in the Hebrew means to be filled with awe. Filled with awe. Not tingly with awe. Not a little awe down over here, or a little awe over here, or a little bit of... No, filled, the entire being of the person, filled with awe. The song we sang this morning, all our hope is in you. All of our hope is in you. And we talk about God keeping His promises. Listen, you know what our greatest struggle in the world is? We want to define to God what His promise is to us. God does not say, I will keep keep your promise you want me to make to you. God says, I will keep my promise for your life. We want to define God's plan for our life and say, now God, you need to make sure this happens. We want to define what makes us happy and satisfied and content. And then we look at God and say, God, I demand that you fulfill my desires. Because God, that's what I say your will ought to be. That is not a reverent fear of God. That is God becoming your slave. So when we sing things like, all our hope is in you, it's not what we define. It is God, no matter what situation I find myself in, I fully trust that this is your plan for me, and you, God, will glorify yourself in and through me as your child, and I trust you in this, God. That is not easy. Because all of us in this world live in this country about the American dream. We think we've got it all figured out. And as long as we are fulfilled and satisfied and content with our plan, then God is good. But when we are not fulfilled and satisfied with and content with our life, then God's got a problem. That's not reverent fear of God. It's not cowering over in the corner and worried that God's going to spank you or thump you on the head. That's not the reverent fear of God. It is the idea that God is. And that's enough. And whatever God's situation that God has put me in, then God is going to come through. And God's going to come through all for His glory. It's a realization, this fear of God, those who feared the Lord, it's a realization that there is something bigger than them out there that is in control. It's a realization that there is something bigger and greater than them that has this thing all worked out. It is an understanding, one commentator says, an understanding of our place compared to that which is awed. It's an understanding that I get to look up into the face of the Creator God. It is an understanding that I get to sit at the feet of the Almighty God. It is an understanding that I get to experience the complete love of God independent on anything I can bring to the situation. It's an amazing thought that a small group of people began to fear the Lord. And look at what that did. It says in the next part of verse 16, it caused them to speak to one another. The idea in the Hebrew there, they reasoned it out together. They came together as Hebrews 10:25, as we saw this morning. They came together and they're like, can I tell you what God spoke to me this morning? Dirk caught me in the hall this morning as we were making coffee. And he said, Pastor, I texted you this week about the key verse for a Band of Brothers study on Saturday morning. And he goes, and you gave me a whole list, but God gave me one. Can I share it with you? And it was in Hebrews chapter 2. And I said, oh, that's a perfect one. He said, no, let me show you even more of these God great things. He said, I told my son, Seth, while I was at work today, Seth, I want you just to read something in the Bible. When we get home tonight at dinner, we're going to discuss it. Now, anybody that knows Dirk and that knows Seth, Dirk had about this much faith that Seth was actually going to do what Dirk said. Nothing about Seth. I mean, all of us have, some of us are sons, and others of us have sons, and we give them ideas, but we don't expect them to really follow through. So Dirk comes home from work, and Seth goes, Dad, I read something. Dad, I read something. Okay, when we sit down at the dinner table, I want you to tell me what it is. They sat down at the dinner table, and Dirk said, okay, Seth, what is it? And Seth ripped off Hebrews chapter 2, the very verse that God had given Dirk. And God, Dirk said, hey, I sure wish God would catch a clue and catch up with the rest of us. How cool is it that God is working and He's orchestrating all these things out together? And the people of God here, it says, they gathered together, spoke it out together. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, we see this incredible picture of a body of believers coming together and having all things in common. Their mindset was in common. Their heart set was in common. Their physical things were in common, such that if anybody had a need, it was taken care of by that which the body brought together. God knows what He's doing, amen? And He's bringing people together who call themselves by His name that we might fear Him, live in reverent awe of Him, and join together in learning and growing in Him. The problem is when people who call themselves by His name don't gather together. Now they might gather. They might be sitting in the front pew or the third pew or the seventh pew. They might be in the building, but they're not together together. They have their own agendas, or they have their own ideas or their own opinions, or they're just here for any other reason except for awesome, reverent fear of God. When people don't come together together, they put themselves in a place of great danger. When we don't gather together as the body, we put ourselves in a place of great danger. When we gather willy-nilly, you know, here and there, sometimes on a Sunday, or sometimes when I have a chance on a Wednesday, or when I can gather once or twice a month with, no, that's not the idea of gathering together. The idea of gathering together in the New Testament is being one every moment of every day. Now, I can't fit all you in my house. Some of you I don't want in my house. And God's working on that. We learned about that in 1 Peter this morning, chapter 4, verse 9. Wendy was a perfect example of hospitality and without grumbling. We have to come together, or we put ourselves in a very dangerous place. We have to actually join together with the body of Christ, or we put ourselves in a dangerous place. And if you study these passages throughout Scripture, you could even begin to look at those people that are gathered, but they're not together. They might be here willy-nilly as part of the body of Christ. Their name might be on a roll. We might see them once in a while, but they are not connected to the body of Christ. They're not connected to ministry. They're not connected by the Spirit. They're not connected in prayer. They're just kind of here and there and hit and miss, and you're not in tune with them. You could even possibly call into authenticity their idea of what Christianity is. You see, just gathering together does not constitute a genuine relationship. I've seen too many marriages where the husband and wife live under the same roof and they're just roommates. I've seen too many marriages that way. I've heard it from both ends. The husband and or the wife said, I just feel like I have a roommate. We see each other coming and going. We share the bills, and we might sleep in the same bed. We might sit at the same dinner table, but we are just roommates. I wonder how many people who gather in church houses, how many in this room today are just pewmates? You see, there's this group of people here in Malachi 3 that fear the Lord, and they gathered together and they spoke together. And it was through togetherness that they learned accountability, and it was through togetherness that discipleship occurred. I love the model that we have in our discipleship class, our new believers class. You have entire families gathering together to learn about what God is doing in their lives. And it is amazing to me that that has been a model since Deuteronomy. Way back in the beginning of this Bible, the thing was that the family gathers together as one unit to grow in the Lord together. How many families in this house, in this church, have a small child in their house and an adult in their house? Do the small children go to their room to study God's Word and the adults go to their room to study God's Word? Or should they come together, as the Bible says, around the dinner table? Should they come together around their daily routine and study the Word of God? That's what is happening in Malachi chapter 3. And that's why I'm so encouraged about that happening in our new believers class. It is a challenge, is it not, Kevin? To have children and adults in the same room learning the same lesson. You don't understand, Pastor. Don't you know that there are different age levels there, different learning abilities there? And I want to look at you and say, no, you don't understand, worldly, carnal, weenie head. There is a God who is great enough to speak to a child, and a God who is great enough to speak to a man and an adult woman. And that God is able to deliver His truth into their lives through goobers like Kevin and me. But if we don't come together, then we put ourselves in a dangerous place. The word together means, guess what? Together. Families. You've heard this old bumper sticker? I'm not a bumper sticker theologian, but I like this one. Families who pray together. Families who worship together. Families who serve together. Can I tell you, I have watched worldly ideals enter into great church families. You know, the ideals of daddy can worship over here, mommy can worship over here, junior Bob can worship over here, and sissy Sue can worship over here. That family is not together. That family is putting themselves in a very dangerous place. That's not my opinion. That's what God declares in His Word. And not just once or twice, it's throughout. Now, I recognize there are things in this world that keep us as families sometimes separate. I have family in Phoenix, Arizona. I have family in Kansas City. I have family in Dodge City. I have families in Wichita. I have family in Chinook. I can't all gather together with that family. But I got a family right here that lives in the four-state area. Now, I don't require that my children come to church with me. But I encourage them to be in this place until God calls them somewhere else. And you know when God called them somewhere else? When they started their own life with their husbands. Oh, dang, they're still here. One of them's fixing to go away to dental school. Maybe. When God calls them away from this place, because their family has been called somewhere else, that mama and that papa, that husband and that wife, that family unit is called, then they're called to go out together and join another family. But we are on a dangerous precipice, church, if we are dividing the family. Individual units or as a whole. Now, all that was right there in the first seven verses. Just, it's actually throughout the Scriptures. So look at this. Oh, come on. No more song service. Boop. Look at the next part of verse 16. Oh my God. God heard them. I love how the Hebrew is here. This is so cool. The Hebrew, when it says that God listened and heard them, the Hebrew gives a picture of God leaning in. Can you picture God leaning in to get more of what He's hearing? God is looking down at these people. Seven times He's, wake up. And all that, no. But here's this little remnant, this group that begins to reason together. No, this is what God's saying. This is what God is saying. Listen, God said this. God is tuning his ear towards that. It's like that old fashioned, most of you won't know this because you're not old, but the old people in the room will know this, and I know this, so I'm old. Remember the old radio dolls? You know, they just, you had the push button, and you tried it, but you had to tweak it, and then it was there, and then you had to raise a hand to make sure it's still there, and it's hard to drive that way, right? Now they have all this digital stuff, and HD digital, you just push a button, and it's there. Us old people didn't have that. We had to seriously take the time and tune it in. Hard work. You didn't call IT or Dish or these other guys and say, come fix my... No, you sent your son up on the roof and your wife was out on the patio and you were in the living room and you were barking orders. Turn it counterclockwise. Well, a 7-year-old in a snowstorm is freezing up there and he doesn't know clockwise from counterclockwise. All he knows is if he lets go, he's sliding off the roof. But he's up there because daddy says, get your honey up there and fix the TV. So the boy is turning the thing. Okay? There's smoke coming out of the chimney because the antenna is tied to the chimney. Stupid idea. But it took work. God's tuning in. And with us, that takes work on his part. Because we're willy-nilly running all over the place. But here they are. They're tuning in. And he says, I hear them. And God promises. Look at this. He gives some promises in these words. He says, a book of remembrance was written before God. He wrote their names down. This is awesome. In Psalm 69, this is the same reference. It's called the Book of the Living. That's so powerful. So many in the church today aren't living. They're frustrated. They're anxious. They're fearful. They're powerful or powerless. They're impotent. They're not living. God writes down the names of his children and he says, he declares, you are living. In the midst of decay and turmoil and frustration and garbage, God says, no. You are not defeated. You are not dead. You are living. He makes that declaration over you. In Daniel chapter 12 is another reference. In Exodus chapter 32 is another reference to the book of the living. God declares this about his people. He doesn't just say, I'm going to give you eternal life. No. Jesus says, I have given you abundant life right now. In Revelation 20, we have the Lamb's Book of Life. That's talking about the eternal life. I got 2 minutes according to my watch. Don't set those gall darn phone alarms. It's the devil. The names of all the redeemed written down as God declares them to be his living children. And God declares that they shall not die, but they shall have everlasting life. Now, I love what Psalm 107 says. It's kind of my own fun game. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So you all say
so.
But ain't it cooler to know that God is the... it's fun to say so. It's a fun little game, right? But I think it's way cooler that the Lord comes and says, you're my redeemed. It's one thing for me to say so. When I am a redeemed person of the Lord, it's one thing for me to declare him as my Lord and Savior, my God, my wonderful counselor, my strength, my refuge. It's one, I love being able to say that, but to realize that God is the one who looks at me and says, Darren, you are my redeemed. That's what he says. Look, he goes, let those who fear the Lord, he goes, their name was written down. Those who meditate on his name. I mean, it's not just about showing up to church once in a while. It is the continual idea of being enveloped by him and knowing him. And then he goes on down and look, verse 17. They shall be mine. God declares that. You are mine. These are the promises that come from God rewards to His people who fear Him, who hear Him, who are called by Him, who return to Him, who fall before Him. This is what God says, I will call you mine. The benefits that come from revering awe-filled God. Look at what He says. Verse 16, remember? He says, I give you my undivided attention. I tune into you. In verse 17, He says, I will claim you as mine. Anybody ever lost their luggage on a trip? And you got to go to the claim person place, and that room is filled. But you can pick out your luggage, right? Because you're smart enough to know you don't buy just black or blue or red Samsonite like everybody else. You buy the ugly, paisley, flowery garbage. And you put ribbons of craziness in the handle so that you can pick out your luggage out of everybody else's. That's happened to me more than once, and I learned that trick. Nobody has the ugly, flowery stuff we have anymore from the 70s. Nobody puts crazy ladybug ribbon on the handles, but Natalie does. So that when she's in Jamaica and she wants to get her bag, she can pick out her bag from everybody else's. This is God saying, I claim you as mine. God looks at an entire world of people. How in the world can God? Oh, He knows every hair. God knows every hair on my head because God says, not a good example. You're mine! God knows less about you. That's why I started growing my hair back. I want God to know more about me. He says that He treasures us. Look at that. He treasures. I will make them my jewels. He says, when you have a treasured possession, what do you do with it? He goes on, He says, listen, you're such a treasured possession here in verse 17 that I will spare you. You are treasured, so I will spare you. God says you deserve justice, but I will give you mercy. We don't receive what we deserve. We receive the very thing that we cannot get on our own. That's called grace. So God says, you are my treasure. Now, what makes us the treasure of God? Is it because we have hair? Is it because we do all kinds of great things for Him? Is it because we're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or a Baptist Pentecostal metalhead? Is it because we sing the right? No, no, no. The only reason God cherishes us is because He loves us. We bring nothing to the table that God needs. We bring nothing to the table that God can use. And yet God says, you are my treasure, and I will spare you. What will He spare us from? Verse 4, or chapter 4. The day is coming, and that day is burning like an oven. And the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. The day which is coming shall burn them, says the Lord. There will be neither root nor branch. So God says, listen. I love you, and I have reached out to you, and I have offered you a way to life. I have reached out to you and shown you in your own life where you have robbed me, where you have rejected me, where you have ignored me, and yet I still love you and have offered you an opportunity to listen and to turn, to come to me, to fall at my knees, to honor me, to worship. I have offered you the opportunity to be my treasure, and I will spare you from that day. But if you reject me, God says, then you will burn in the oven. I almost hate to say that because there's that old-fashioned turn or burn just wants to come out of me. But look at what God says. The burning like an oven, the Hebrew there talks about the excessive heat. And you can go all the way back to Daniel and find, remember Daniel and his three buds, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow? And they were thrown into a fire furnace, and what did the king say? crank up the heat. The heat was so great that even the soldiers on the outside did what? They died. You know, sadly, in our world today, when it gets hot in the oven, what do? We bail. We bail. Is that really a person who is in love with the Lord and has an awe-filled reverence of Him? When the going gets tough, are we going to bail? Or are we going to say, no, God's put me in this fire. Neither root nor branch, he says, will remain. That's a picture of total destruction. Total. You know, we've been talking today in different circles. I've heard it, and I heard it spoken this morning. Thank God for second chances. What happens when your mulligans run out? What happens when your chances run out? Then God says, total destruction will be yours. But, verse 2, but to you who fear my name, to those, verse 16, chapter 3, those who feared the Lord, remember that awesome, that wonderful little three-letter word, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. To those who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness, you will see the Son of God. You will experience the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You who fear. And what does he offer? Healing in his wings. Healing. Not just from physical, more importantly, from the spiritual decay that is in our lives. Healing. Oh, and he's not done. And you shall go out, and you shall grow fat. I want to get fat. You shall grow fat like the stall fed calf. Now, I don't know. Some of you might not have ever seen what happens when a calf is happy. He's filled. He's had his mama's milk. He's eaten of the fine grain, and then he's let out to pasture. Have you ever seen a calf frolic? That's what a happy calf does. A weak, skinny, malnourished, diseased calf, you know what it does? It lies down in the corner and dies. But happy fat calves go out in the pasture and run around frolicking because they have been filled. And God says, when you fear me, when you come before me, you will see the Son of Righteousness rising. And you will feel, you will experience His warmth, His forgiveness, and you will be filled and you will be exuberant in that filling. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall sit in your pews until the sermon is done, and then you will go eat lunch. No. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. And you shall be my witnesses in the front pew and until the parking lot. No, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's this place right here. You'll be my witnesses in Judea. That's out here in our community. You'll be my witnesses in Samaria. That's the fourth state region. And then he says, oh, and by the way, you'll go to the uttermost parts of the world to testify of my goodness. To testify of my work in your life. Now, church, do you want to be a dead calf? Or do you want to be a fat calf? All of us that are dieting and our pants are thick and we were whining yesterday, dang it, I want to be fat. How do I do it? I fear God. The first step in fearing God is surrendering your life to Him. And Kevin's going to come and sit on that piano. And that signifies that our time here is almost done, which I know excites some people. It signifies an opportunity for you to come. And maybe you need the actual symbol of walking down here and bending your knee before Him. just like this is the trough, and saying, God, I need to be filled. God, I need to be filled with your word. God, I need to be filled with your spirit. God, I need to be filled with your love. God, whatever. The idea here is that for God to fill us of him, we must be emptied of us. So I'm inviting you in just a moment to walk down to any of these prayer benches, the front pews. We got plenty of altar space here. To come before God and say, God, I need to be emptied of myself. I need to be emptied of my pride. I need to be emptied of my anxiety or my fear. I need to be emptied of my sin, God, that I might be filled with you. So God, I'm laying it down at your altar that I may be filled, so that I can walk out those doors and go out into that world that you've called me to go out to. And I can run like the fatted calf. I can frolic in the freeness of the Spirit of God, knowing that no matter what comes my way, God, I know you are in control. That's what is necessary in our world today. Fatted calves running into the pasture to tell all the other little skinny calves, look what God can do for you. So you stand. I'll pray. You begin to move now. Come on down to the altar. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to empty myself. Come down. We'll talk about it. We'll pray about it. I'll put someone else in your life that has been emptied of that very thing that you struggle with, and they'll walk with you and show you and talk with you. Come to this moment to empty yourself before him that he might fill you. Before you go empty your bladder, come and empty yourself of yourself that he might fill you. Before you go out and fill your belly on the food of this world, feast on his word right now. Father God, this is your time. These are your people. This is your place. And God, we ask right now that in this place, in your people, your will, your plan, done just as it is in heaven. Bind up the enemy. Keep him from discouraging and distracting people. Father, have your way right now. Draw all men unto yourself. Draw them to Jesus for salvation. God, we give it to you in the name of Jesus.